Father, in the name of Jesus, we do humble ourselves before you and come to you through the blood of Jesus. We do not come on our own merit, but we come only through the blood of Jesus, thanking you for the cleansing and the power of that blood that gives us access to your throne of grace, wherein we stand. And we thank you, Lord, for your mercy towards us and calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And Lord, we're here to hear from heaven. We want to hear your voice. We want the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We want you to arrest our attention, to stabilize us. We ask you, Lord God, to anoint your word that it might be like a stream of water flowing through all of our hearts, stirring us up, refreshing us, and giving us the very necessary food and nourishment that we need in this hour that we might stand strong. Strong in the faith, strong in the power of Jesus Christ for all the things that are about to come up on this earth. And we believe that the Holy Spirit is here. We believe he's come to do a work of conviction, of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And we thank you for that. And we commit it to you, thanking you, Lord God, for the work that you will do in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you turn with me again over to Isaiah chapter 36. 33, verse 6. As you know, we're talking about preparing for unstable times. I don't believe that they're coming. I believe that they're here. I believe they have been here for quite a while. I think it probably started, one pivotal point I can look at is probably 9/11, some years ago, that when those planes hit the Twin Towers, something started to happen that was a judgment upon America. It's not the first thing that has happened. There's many things that are going to continue to happen because I believe God is bringing judgment to America because of its sins. I don't think it's something that is just a one-time thing to wake people up. I think it's going to continue. I know back then when people heard about all that, people began to go to church. They seemed to be searching for something. But that didn't last long. It kind of like it cooled off after a little while because things got back to normal, so to speak, as far as everybody was concerned. But really, their hearts weren't right. And we know that there's been a whole lot of shaking going on. We know that we have an administration up there, and the politicians in Washington are not favorable to Christianity, nor to the particular liberties of the citizens of this country, as it once was. And so we're living in some pretty disturbing times. And I believe that something that's going to continue going on. I believe God is going to shake everything that can be shaken. A brother told me the other night that he had a kind of, a mental vision of something that he looked like God reached down and was taking the earth like a rug, and he just shook it, and the whole earth was rumbling. Like there's going to be a shaking going on. I said, well, certainly, that's been going on, and I believe it still is. And we're going to be right in the midst of all that. But see, that might sound negative, but there's a lot of things in Scripture that might sound that way. But we're warned in Matthew 24, Luke 21, Luke 17, 2 Timothy 3, 2 Thessalonians 2, and etc. of these things that are going to come up on the earth. And those warnings may sound negative, but hey, it's telling us to be ready and prepared because you know what? We're going to have an answer for people. And we're going to be ready for the coming of the Lord. And God is going to preserve us through all of this and provide our very needs. And that's what we need to be prepared for, because I think a lot of people are going to begin to, you know, the last days is predicted in 1 Timothy 4, there will be people will turn away giving heed to seducing spirits. Giving heed means listening to. They're listening to something other than the pure word. It's pulling them away. It's giving them the freedom or the liberty or the license or excuse to do what they want to do. And believe me, you can find plenty of ministries out there that will agree with your particular idolatry, your particular immorality. They will agree with you. They won't tell you what the word says because they don't even know it themselves, I don't believe. And if they do, then they're just hiding it. But at the same time, when we look at this particular scripture in Isaiah 33, there's some similarities, I think, because before Hezekiah, his father Ahaz, he was a bad king. He was a bad administration. He did wrong as far as Israel was concerned. And, of course, the Assyrians were gathering to come, and there was a lot of problems there where they were attacking and coming after them. Of course, Ahaz go off the scene, and Hezekiah comes on the scene. Now, Hezekiah was a good king. He started to turn people back to the Lord, to the ways of God. searching out the scriptures, reestablishing the sacrifices. He was doing the right thing. But Assyria was still looking to try to attack. And in this, Isaiah speaks to him in verse 6 and says, "Wisdom and knowledge shall be thy stability of thy times, and strength of salvation, the fear of the Lord is his treasure." So I think he's saying here that God's wisdom and God's knowledge will be the stability of the times, of thy times. And I believe that's relevant to us because we need God's wisdom and God's knowledge. It says Christ is our wisdom in 1 Corinthians. And wisdom, Ecclesiastes 10:10 tells us that wisdom is profitable for direction. You can have knowledge of something in the facts, but the wisdom we need to apply it is another thing, isn't it? We have the knowledge to raise our children, but the wisdom to raise each child, because they're all different, is a little complicated. So we need wisdom that's profitable for direction. We need that more and more. We need that when it comes to witnessing. We need that when it comes to making a stand. We need wisdom. We need God's wisdom. We don't need man's wisdom. We don't need anything of the natural mind. We need something from heaven. And that's what he tells him. That's going to be your stability. And so, and we talked about a lot of that last night, looking at the negative effect that a person who's unstable, the man's not going to receive anything from the Lord. Nothing. Unstable people are prone to deception, to be led away into error. Unstable people don't stand their ground when they're attacked. They give in easily. They're easily overcome and overthrown. But we as Christians have heard the word long enough that it should be in our heart. And it should not just be something that is factual to us, but something that's experiential. We've had some marvelous experiences in our lives. We really have. And like Tom was talking about, I mean, we shouldn't forget those things. We should not forget them, because when you look at Israel and all the things that God did for them and bringing them out of their bondage and providing for them supernaturally, delivering them from the hand of Pharaoh, and then they turning around and forgetting all that God done, that's pretty hard. I mean, you have to see there's a hardness of heart here. There's something that's not good. And that has, we're prone to that sometimes, to allow the dullness to come into our life, whether it's the world that causes it or something we're going through personally that causes us to turn away from God. It causes our hearts to become dull and hardened towards what God has to say. And we kind of turn off or tune out to God. We are distracted. We're not paying attention. We're not giving heed to what God is saying, and we start pulling away. The backslider in heart, it says in the book of Proverbs, will be filled with his own ways. We don't want that, do we? No. We want to go on. And so, as we said, we're looking at the evidences of a stable man. These are things that we can look at and say, this is what a stable man is like. And you can look at that yourself, because it's very personal, and say, okay, I agree with that. And when you see that, then you know, I'm working on it. I need a little more stability in that area. I need to strengthen the things that remain, because that word strengthen in Revelation chapter 3 is the Greek word sterizio. And it means somebody who's just steadfast, secure, sure, confident. Somebody that knows what they believe. Peter had been through this experience in his life where he was at one point unstable because he said, I'll follow you anywhere you go. I'll die for you. And it came to the moment where they took Jesus away, and then he followed afar off. He stood away from the believing. He denied the Lord. And we know that story very well. And the Lord had warned him that Satan had desired to sift him like wheat, but, you know, I pray for you that your faith fail not. But when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. And we read in 2 Peter chapter 2 where he says, as Tom read, and I read also about how that I will not be negligent to remind you of these things, though you be established in the present truth. Established. That's the same word. So somebody who is stable is established. They're settled. They're sure. It's all about faith, because this word here in the Old Testament, stability, can be translated faith. And faith is your stability, because you're believing in God. You're believing in what he says. You're taking him at his word. You're embracing his word over your own self and what everybody else says. You stand with it. And so looking at these signs, the first thing we said, that we're able to discern the difference between God's word and man's word. And that's very important in this hour in which we live. You might think it's trivial. You might think it's not important, but it is. And the reason for it is because there's so much of man's word that has gotten into the church. There's so much of the philosophy of men and tradition of men and the adding to the scriptures and taking away from the scriptures and not really rightly dividing the truth, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, study the word. Study the scriptures to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. We need accuracy. We need to really be accurate as to what we are teaching people and be clear as to what it's saying. And not be fooled by somebody else that comes along and says, well, but I believe it says this. As we looked at as Jesus expounding the scriptures to them, we talked about hermeneutics for a minute. Maybe it's a technical term that you never heard of, but it still is a very important thing because it's talking about being able to rightly interpret the scripture. As you know and as I know, we can wrongly interpret it. I've done that. I can go back into the first years of my salvation, a lot of things, and doing Bible studies and things. I said some things, and I'm sorry I ever said them because I was wrong. So you learn more and more that you got to be careful what you say, and you got to do your study and be sure that you're accurate about the facts that you have that are in the scripture and not try to read something into scripture that's not there, but rather let the author's original intent come forth because it's there. People can deny healing all they want to. They can deny prosperity all they want to. But the fact is, the scripture is clear about that subject. You can't deny that it says that all from the beginning to the end. And that's what the basis of our faith is upon the facts of scripture. And we choose to believe those facts in spite of everything that stands before us because it's God's word. And so the problem in the religious crowd today is that they follow the traditions of men, they follow the philosophies of men, and they are watering down the word of God. They're making it something that it really is not. They're corrupting it. It's like people who water down milk and try to sell it. I mean, it doesn't taste good. I don't like 2% milk, and I know a lot of you probably don't either. Some people want no percent in it, zero. That's terrible stuff. It really is. Well, same thing with the word of God. When you begin to taste of the goodness of God, taste and see that he is good and gracious, and you've experienced these things, and somebody comes along and starts denying the things that you know are true, it don't taste too good. It doesn't. You realize right away something is wrong. And this is where discernment comes in, because God requires us, and we're responsible to test the scriptures, to test the people who speak. He told them in the book of Revelation, he said, you've tried these that call themselves apostles and found them to be liars. And there's a lot of that going on today. And the results of that is like in Jeremiah chapter 28, when I'm talking about Hananiah, how he spoke to these people, he said he spoke to them lies. And if you read it very carefully in the context there, it says, and caused the people to rebel. Now, isn't that interesting that you, when you start hearing lies, it causes people to reject and rebel what God is saying. And of course, the result of that was Hananiah had a death sentence on his life because being a false prophet. But at the same time, a lot of that goes on. Because Peter said in the last days, as there was in the Old Testament, so shall there be these kind of teachers coming in the last days and smuggling in along with the truth something else that is not truth. They'll mingle together. And people will begin to follow their pernicious ways and they'll turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. A lot of that goes on because when people are endorsing immorality, endorsing, you know, live-ins, you know, you're not married, but it's okay to live together. There's churches that allow that. That should be allowed in the church. It's called fornication. We have to do something about that. And I'm not trying to be legalistic because I've said before, if I knew somebody in my church was living together like that and not married, I'd call them into my office and I'd say, I'm going to give you 30 days to make a decision to get married or get out of here. Now, I think that's gracious, and I think it's fair. I'm not going to try to be pushy or hard on them, say, but this is what we believe. This is where we're going. And if you don't believe that, then you're welcome to go somewhere else. And people say, well, that ain't right. What ain't right about it? What ain't right is allowing it. I mean, Paul condemned that in the book of Corinthians, and so we too have to make our stand. Stable people do those kind of things. They really do. They make a stand about what they believe. I mean, there's a lot of good people that I know that I've had to kind of talk to and tell them to go somewhere else because of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And, it, you know, you think people don't like you for doing that sometimes, but you have to say, well, you go work out your salvation somewhere else because I can't pastor you. I think I have some say-so in who I pastor. At least I believe God gives me that freedom to some degree. We have to be kind. We have to be gracious. We have to be long-suffering and patient. I mean, if somebody comes into my church as married, divorced, and remarried, I don't go to them and say, get out. But I let them hear the word for a little while, and I guarantee you they're going to hear it. And no sooner than they've heard it, they're gone. Not long ago, somebody came into that church, into that situation, and I began to, you know, talk to them a little bit, and I became suspicious of the fact that they were in that situation. And I thought, oh, Lord, here we go again. And so I put out a test. I just simply preached one day, and I just said something about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and why I'd done it in my little way. I was able to look one way, but at the same time see what they were doing. And as soon as I said it, both their heads bowed. And I figured that something ain't right here. And that was it. They never came back. Now, I'm glad. I'm glad it ended that way. Because I don't need that where I am at as an overseer and a watchman over God's people. We're to watch over their souls. Now, if they would had a question, come up and said, I want to talk to you more about that. And I said, let's go back in my office and let's talk. I'll be glad to talk to you about it. Give you everything I've got on it. No problem at all. I think it's fair. But you get to make a choice. When God predestinated us, he also predestinated man's free choice to choose good or evil. And every one of us get to make that choice of what we hear and what is being said. We look, get to look at it and get to choose. And like it says in Deuteronomy chapter 30, choose life and not death. Because the word is not far off from you. It's nigh you, even in your heart, the word of faith we preach, which Paul quotes over in Romans chapter 10 from Deuteronomy 30. So able to discern the difference between God's word and man's word. That's what we need more than anything in these last days. And I believe God is calling us to probably step it up a little bit in our teaching so that people are very clear. They're students of the word. They know what the Bible says. They know where they stand. They know what they believe in. They're ready and able to give an answer of the hope that's within them rather than hemming and hawing. Or being standing there and saying, well, I don't know. I don't have the answer. Now, if you don't, it's best to be honest and say, I don't have the answer, but we can find it. Because I believe God's word has an answer for everything. I believe that. So moving along. Secondly, a second evidence is over in Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel chapter 44, we'll begin in verse 15. This is the priest of the Levites, the son of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary. And here their instructions, the priestly instructions, are given to them. How they're to enter into the sanctuary, how they're to be clothed, and certain things that are responsibilities of these priests as they go in. And he says in verse 21, neither shall any priest drink wine when they enter into the inner court. Neither shall they take for their wives a widow, nor her that is put away or divorced. But they shall take maidens of the seed of the house of Israel, or a widow that hath a priest before. And here's where we want to go. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Now, that's the second evidence of a stable man. He is able to discern the difference between what is clean and what is unclean. We know we live in a world that is filthy, that is unclean. At least I hope you know that. We're told not to conform to this world, and it's called a present evil world. It's a world that can entice and lure and pull people away because of all of the philosophies and its ways. I mean, when you think about people being worldly, there are people you look at people today, the way they dress, the way they talk, their actions, their attitudes, the words that they speak. It's so much in their lifestyle that is so crude. Now, I came out of a crude world. I came out of a cruel, crude lifestyle as well as cruel. I wasn't a good person. And I know what it is to be a wicked individual or being around that kind of thing. The dirty, the unclean, the filthy, the bad talk, the drunkenness, the lying, the deception, and the carousing and the partying. I know all about that. And we live in a world that's full of unclean spirits, that is filthy. It's all around us. But the problem is that you find that sometimes that tries to creep into the church. The church is trying to adapt to the world because it wants to get people into the world, entertain them, make them feel good about themselves. They're not taking the time to define certain things. That's why we take a lot of time in definitions, defining things so that we understand what we believe about a certain thing. And so when something's unclean, we have to do something about it. And so I believe the worldly philosophy caters to the sinful man. When we see somebody where in Washington they stand up and they are basically soliciting for contraceptives because of their lifestyle, and the world is applauding that. I mean, the world is. I mean, we're looking at God and saying, whoa, wait a minute. That's wrong. But this is something that is that has become to the forefront. Like I said, it's getting bolder. Like, I don't mind saying these things anymore. It's like in your face. And you see it, I mean, everything on TV. I mean, you know, thank God for the mute and the fat, you know, all these things you can do because, I mean, the commercials come on. I mean, all of them got sex in them some kind of way. And you think, why is the world promoting this kind of thing? Because it's the world. It's its way of life. That's all they know. And they promote that. And the problem is that so many people see that or hear that, and it begins to have, I think, an effect upon their attitudes and their heart, their mindset, and the way they want to do things. I think it has a way of pulling people down. And so we've gotten to the place where we embrace what God hates. I mean, this country does. Now, we as a church are separate from the world. We're called to come out from it and be separate. But like in Ezekiel chapter 16, this warning comes out here. He says in verse 49 of Ezekiel 16, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride." Well, this nation is full of pride. Fullness of bread. That's true of this nation. Abundance. This nation has got abundance. "Of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did they strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good." Can God do that? See, if you say no, that goes back to the interpretation of the word. God said he would do it. He said, "I'll take them away. I saw it was good to do that." Because when God looked down and saw Sodom and Gomorrah and the condition it was, he went down. It was a visitation that took place to check it out. And Sodom got out of there. I mean, Lot got out of there. But then he had pitched his tent towards Sodom. I mean, if you're going to pitch your tent in that direction, then that's the effect that's going to come in your life. I think too many Christians are pitching their tent a little close to the world and the ways of the world. I mean, we see a lot of this stuff. I mean, you know, I came out of the rock and roll era. I mean, what as bad as it is today, I mean, they're just plain long filthy today. It was a little more, it was the innuendo back in my day, but it was there. It was there. And some of it wasn't that good. But the point of it is, it's gotten worse and worse and worse. But we look at America and we see our culture has collapsed. It's not collapsing, it has collapsed. Our moral values and all of our principles have been completely destroyed by the academia. Our education, whether it be in the middle schools, high schools, or the colleges or universities, it destroyed it. We have Planned Parenthood that is applauded and who's funded by the taxpayers of this country. Planned Parenthood is basically an abortion clinic, abortion on demand, taking in kids that have made some dumb mistakes and convincing them they need to kill that baby that's in the womb, life. Stop that life. It's a terrible thing. Yet that's going on. And so we're living in a sense of Sodom and Gomorrah. Homosexuality has as few percentage of homosexuals there are in this country. It's amazing how big of a voice they've got. It amazes me. Because we're not talking about a large percentage. I mean, we're talking about 1 or 2% of this country is homosexual. How come they got such a large voice? Well, because they got the allies in Washington. They got money. They got something that they're able to cause these people to speak on their behalf. And now going to the Supreme Court is this case on same-sex marriage. Now, what are they going to decree? Are they going to bring down the hammer on it's okay? Then if they do that, I'm going to tell you what, then they're saying judgment's going to come on America even more so. Because then you're endorsing something that God says is an abomination. So we need to be in prayer about that. All of us need to be praying that the Supreme Court would see the wrong of that. And they would not allow that to be something that they would say that is, they approve of. Because if they approve of that, then I believe that'll just be another nail in the coffin for America. Because God looks down and he sees this and he'll do what he sees good. Because God's not going to allow that to go but so far. I mean, God allows a person to go but so far and he says enough. That's true of all of us. And so when you look at all of this, you think that all the things that are going on in the marriage, divorce, and remarriage, the schools teaching our children what they call safe sex, and yet they don't teach abstinence. Now, isn't that interesting? I think the only safe sex is abstinence. But when you say that, you're old-fashioned. When you say that, you're narrow. When you say that, you must be a right winger, or you must be a fundamentalist, or you must be an extreme Christian. There's something about you that they want to marginalize you, and they want to demonize you in such a way that make you look bad. Yet all you're saying is what God is saying about purity, keeping your virginity. And so I believe what we see is this world today is so filled with filth and uncleanness. And what concerns me, it's like people don't see it. People in the church don't seem to see it. I want to ask you a question. How many of you riding down the road sometimes, you might cut on the radio and the little rocks there, you know, a little bebopping, and you just kind of think, well, that's, hey, I remember that old song, and you start doing that bebopping yourself. Ever done that? Have you ever done it? Yeah, I have. I'll be honest with you. Now, I'm talking about going way back. I'm not talking about the modern stuff. I can't stand the modern stuff. And then I think, well, wait a minute, just now, is that still in my life? I'm still influenced by that? Because it's, I mean, it was deep in you. You know, here it is. You think it's still a little something in you that wants to kind of just, you know, do the jig with it. Think, no, that's not right. That's not right. And so you have to shut it off. Because that's something you don't want in your life. You tune out to it. But I think there's still some people that just have remnants of that in their heart. Now, I would address that and define it as an unclean spirit that's operating and working. It's working in your mind. It's working in your heart. Because what it's doing is, like James 1 says, I mean, turn to James 1 and see how subtle this thing works in people's lives to bring them into uncleanness. Because it doesn't take much for some people. James chapter 1. In verse 13, let no man say, when I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of what? His own lust and enticed. When lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. So something is emerging, something is being birthed, something is coming into a person's life, slowly but gradually. And sin, when it's finished, it bringeth forth death. So the end of that little creeping little sin that's trying to get through that little crack in the door, the end of it is death. And then he says, don't err, my beloved brethren. Don't err. Don't be deceived about this. Don't be confused about it, because every good and perfect gift cometh from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So everything good comes from God, but all this other stuff comes from the devil. See, the devil can only tempt you if there's something in you that's temptable. And so if there's still a remnant in you of the old that you haven't crucified, that you haven't purged out of your life, then I believe the devil can get in there and start playing with it, manipulating your mind and controlling you and pulling you back into something that's not good for you. I think some people think that they can begin to go back and drink casually. Or they can go back and they can begin to smoke casually. See, smoking has an unclean spirit to it too. Now, I would venture to say that some people in this church here, this body of believers, is addicted to smoking. And you can't break that habit. I got some good news for you. You can tonight. You can break it. You can get free from it. I remember when I first started going to church, went for the wrong reasons. My wife telling me about this softball team, but you had to go join the Sunday school to play softball. That was my motive. But that's God's hook in my nose. And so I go there and I start listening to some of this stuff, and I'm thinking, well, I ain't never heard this before, because the preacher had the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. And all those, a bunch of people in there did. Not all of them, but a bunch of them did. And I started listening to this stuff and thinking, I just had a Wednesday night Bible study, and I started going to the Wednesday night Bible study, and then people speaking in tongues. I thought, look, I'm sitting there like, what is going on? What is all this stuff? And one night when I was there, I'll never forget, as long as I live, I mean, just all of a sudden they were praising the Lord, and it was all this, just, it's like it was in a heavenly choir. And I heard this boom. I looked over, and this old white-haired lady laying on the floor. I bet ready to run. I ain't never seen them like that. And I mean, this is a little home Bible study. And I think, is she dead? Or she, what's wrong with her? And they just stand there praising the Lord. And I'm thinking, this woman down, I'm not saying, I'm thinking all this stuff. I'm bothered. And what's going through my mind. I'm thinking, I got to get out of here. There's something crazy going on here. But then she got up. I thought, oh, boy. She said, man, I saw angels singing. Oh, Lord. What have I got myself into? And things like that took in place. And I remember as I kept going, because I kept seeing all these things, I'm going back. Because, see, the Lord was drawing me. And I remember, you know, getting saved, and then I wanted the Holy Spirit so bad, I kept going back. And, of course, they'd always, in those meetings back in those days, they'd put a chair in the middle and say, everybody get around here and let's lay hands on them. Man, we slapped hands on you quick. If you were going down the road, we'd grab someone, we'll pray for you. So they were praying for people, and I thought, I said, I want the Holy Spirit. Well, they were all happy about that, because, see, after the meeting there at that home Bible study, we could go back and have a cup of coffee and smoke. And I did that. And they didn't look at me, sneer at me. They're loving people. And I said, I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, they laid hands on me and began to pray for me. And all of a sudden, I mean, it came down like a river. I was going all over the place. And my hand came down to my pocket, grabbed my cigarettes, pulled them out, squashed them, threw them on the floor, and stomped them. And that was it. I was delivered. That happened to me instantaneously. I thank God for it, because I tried all the time. I'd make New Year's resolutions. I'd say, I'm going to quit. I'd back on. But it'd go right back to it. And this goes back to 1973, folks. And I ain't going back to it. I think that's pretty stable, pretty settled. Deliverance. So I'm saying to you out there, if you got a problem, God can deliver you. You say, well, I got the Holy Spirit. Maybe. But I'm going to tell you what. God can set you free from that. Because it's unclean. I mean, we even know now the diseases and the problems it causes in people's bodies. And your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. But what we see is an unstable man is like it says in the book of James, as we are right here. When you ask something in faith, you ask nothing wavering. There's no hesitation about what you're asking about. You know what you want. I mean, it's like going to Outback. You know what steak you want. I like it when I see a lot of people there sometimes say, well, what are you going to get? I don't know. What you going to get? Because they ain't going to get it until you get it. Thinking they don't know what they want. How can that be? I know exactly what I want when I go to Outback. I want a steak. Absolutely. But you waver, you hesitate. And people like that with the Lord. And it says, for let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord, for a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. It's a two-souled man. He's got two minds. Like he's got two heads on his shoulders or something. Because one is for church and one is for the world. So when he's in the church, he's like the church. And when he's in the world, he's like the world. He's not a settled person. He hasn't made a commitment. He's not sure. Are any of you like that? You're coming because your friends are coming. You're coming because your parents are coming. You're coming because of whatever. But you're not really coming because you're hungry. God put a hunger in my heart and drew me. My motive at first was wrong, but when I started seeing things, I became interested, and I want to know more about this. And I just took off from there. And I thank God for that. But you find people who attend church, and they're challenged about certain things, and they're convicted, and they know they must change. I know that's happened to me many times, and I know it's happened to you. But sometimes they know they got to change, but the problem is they don't. They will not really sit down and deal with that issue in their life, that particular thing that God pinpointed at that moment in their life. That's why I've always said, when you get convicted, treasure it. Don't snuff it off. Don't just put it aside, because that's the work of God. That's divine inspiration happening in your life to set you free and deliver you. But what happens is, you want to change, but you don't, because the world's still pulling you. That worldly mindset, that carnal attitude about you. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, it speaks about how the natural man cannot understand the things that are of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world. Thank God for that. We've received the Holy Spirit, something divine, something from heaven. A breath of fresh air has come down and to sweep into our lives to clean us up. That's why he's come. To lead us into the truth, to lead us into holiness, to set us apart so we can be a pure and clean people and make a distinction between what is clean and what is unclean. And here it goes on to say, but the Spirit which is of God, he has given us that we may know the things that are freely given us. But it goes on in verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So we compare one scripture with another. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So the problem in this person's life is he's not able to have spiritual discernment in his life. Why? It's because he has the spirit of the world. It still dominates his life. It still rules and governs his life. Jesus is supposed to be one who rules our life now. Now, I defined the world many times, and defined it this way, that anybody that is worldly is really not in submission to the righteous government of God over their life. That's the world. Anything that you will not submit to the righteous government of God, it's because of the world. Because God has come to govern your life. And that is, he wants to direct it. He wants to rule your life in every aspect how he wants you to live, whether it's your marriage, whether it's your family, whether it's your job, whether it's your way you spend your money. God wants to rule that based upon the scripture in a way that's good for you and it brings glory to his name. And so a lot of people just have allowed the things to come in their life. There's no discernment. Amusements can be good and they can be bad. Music can be good and music can be bad. But you let that stuff get into your life and it finds you begin to take pleasure in it. And you have no more love for God. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, it says in 2 Timothy 3. And you get a form of godliness. There's something wrong there. There's something about that kind of lifestyle that is undiscerning. And it's because of sin and because of worldliness in your life that you're not willing to be renewed in your mind. That you're not willing to change. You're not willing to conform to the ways of God, as it tells you to do in Romans chapter 12. And so, again, you look at 2 Peter again with us. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. Tom was here this morning, but in verse 9, it says, but he that lacketh these things. What things is that? The things he's talking about adding to your faith. The virtues. The moral principles of the scripture about, you know, the part of the things that are the fruit of the spirit, you would say. And he says about those things that they're knowledge, temperance, and patience, and godliness, and brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness and charity. Add these to your faith. In other words, appropriate them into your life like the fruit of the spirit. Become like this. Because this makes you then that you're not barren, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the knowledge of God has come into your life and it's made you aware of things that are spiritual, that are pure, that are clean. Because you look at the Galatians, it's comparable to this. You see the works of the flesh and the works of the spirit. The works of the flesh are all filthy things. It's the world. And most people still walk in the flesh. But he says in verse 9, this is serious, he says, but he that lacketh these things, as you go back and you read those things and see if you lack any of them, he says he's blind, he cannot see afar off, he's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. How can you forget what happened to you when God saved you? Took away your guilt, took away your shame, took away your condemnation, took away your sins, set you free. I got free indeed. And the devil tries to come back, no doubt, and there's a warfare we're in, but at the same point, you look back and you think, boy, I remember those days. I remember the liberty, the freedom, the conscience was clear. It was just something pure and clean about it because the washing of the water of his word was working in my life. He said, you're clean through the word I've spoken to you, John 15. That's what the word does. It cleans us up. It makes us look more presentable as ambassadors of Christ, people who have a testimony of something that is good, that is wholesome, that is clean and pure. And yet you find it still some of that stuff is in people's lives because they're entangled in the world, the cares of the life, and they've forgotten the difference between what is clean and what is unclean. When you look at this world out here and see that you got 47% of this world voting for things and really they're looking towards something that just seems to be so wrong, that's a high percentage, and it seems to be growing. Something wrong with that. Behind all of that is the spirit of Antichrist. I think it's things that God's allowing to happen because God is in control. Just remember that. God is in control. But people are getting so caught up in the cares of life and the ways of this world that they're not ready for the coming of the Lord. And we're warned about that also in the book of Luke, as you remember. And so Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 tells us this, in the midst of this world that we're in, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, after he says, do all things without murmuring and disputings, and everybody says, amen, that you may be blameless. In other words, nobody can accuse you of anything. And harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of what? A crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in this world, holding forth the word of life. We are lights. A light is something that illuminates. It's something that reveals something that is dark that needs to be exposed. In John 3, he says that some people do not come to the truth because they don't want to come to the light lest their deeds be exposed. They hide their sins. They don't want to come to church. They don't want the light of God's word to shine upon them. But God's light does shine in us. We're the only testimony somebody will ever see. We're the only light that some soul will see somewhere that can draw them to ask you a question. What is it about you? And there's your chance to say, it's Jesus Christ. Now, they can walk away and spit on you, but at least you got the opportunity. They might say, tell me more. You love to hear those words. Say, how long you got? Sit down. Let's talk about it. But lights are where we're supposed to be. But you see, a person who calls himself a Christian and is unstable has put a bushel over his light. Because he's unstable, because he doesn't want to really address some things in his life yet that are unclean. I don't know how many things may be in your life yet that are unclean. I remember back, again, a young lady that used to work for our corporation that I was involved in. I really liked her. She came to church. She got saved, got filled with the Holy Spirit, had a lot of children. Her husband left her. She took hold of a lot of things as far as the word was concerned. She gave up her Christmas tree. She gave up everything. Her husband left her. She earned her keep, made money, and did okay. And I remember having, you know, some youth meetings sometimes, and I remember telling her and a few other mothers that came to pick up their youth after youth meeting, I said, about 2 years down the road, you're going to have some serious problems with these kids. And they said, why? I said, because they're worldly. They're not getting hold of anything that God is saying. They don't believe this, what you believe. It bothered them a little bit, but I mean, I'm a watchman. I have to say something. I was warning them. It came to pass because they weren't willing to do anything about it. And this same lady, I remember that she had an invitation for a school reunion. And in a school reunion, when you have one like that, they usually match you up with somebody. You come together and you make plans. Well, it so happens the person that came together and made plans with her was a male. She's a female. And they knew each other from school. Well, one thing led to another, and before you know it, he had talked her out of everything she believed. She started dating him, and you name the rest. I remember her coming to me and sitting down in my office and talking to me, and as I talked to her about what was going on and what, you know, how the devil was trying to draw her back and destroy her life, she said this to me. She said, he has talked me out of everything I believed. How could that happen unless you never had it? You just followed along. You were just there. You did it because you were in the crowd, but your heart wasn't really in it. I believe that could be a problem with some people. Their heart's not really in it. And if your heart's not really in it, you can believe one thing. The devil's going to get you down a road sooner or later because you're not stable. You're not able to make these distinctions in your life. Thirdly, those who are stable know the difference between walking by faith and feelings. This is a big one too. Because, you know, as I remember, I was born, bred, and nourished on faith. And it was something that set me free. Because I began to hear things I never heard before, nowhere. I had a little Pentecostal preacher, those little Bible study meetings one night, get me aside and start talking to me about Psalms 91 and divine protection. I said, let me read that. I looked at that and I thought, wow. Started talking to me about being out of debt. I mean, this little Pentecostal guy. gray hair, Earl, I remember Earl Clemens. Really liked him. We'd go to the full gospel meetings and he'd lead the singing. We'd get to shouting and hollering. But he always challenged me about divine protection, prosperity. God can provide your needs. Get out of debt. I'd never heard those things before. Then I started hearing other people saying it. Then before you know it, it began to become a very important thing in my life. So I started, you know, paying my bills and trying to work my way to get out of debt because I saw the importance of that. I saw the importance of faith because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. If you don't have faith, the good news is you can get it. It's not far from you. It's just as close to you as you want it to be. If you're willing to reach out there and to put your heart and your soul and your mind into it and appropriate it, you can do that because faith can be appropriated or cultivated. And so, but you look at something like in Luke chapter 5 with Peter. Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake, and it says, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were going out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a draught. All right. Right away, what happens? Peter's mind, natural mind, kicks in, answering unto him, Master, we have told all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, I like that, nevertheless, at thy word. How simple is that? I take you at your word. Is that so hard to do today? If it is, why has it become hard to do? Something else is crowding it out. Has the world come in again and it's pushing it away? Because doubt comes by hearing too. Unbelief comes by. You start listening to all the naysayers and the negative talk, it begins to rob you of your faith. And then the same thing. You say, well, I've heard that already. Well, no, you haven't heard it if you're not experiencing it. Let me tell you what. The reason we don't hear so many testimonies anymore is because people are not believing God. It's that simple. We used to hear testimonies every meeting. Man, they were fighting to give their testimony because they had went out, believed God for something, and they've come back to tell us what God had done. It was always a testimony on their lips. Well, the devil was trying to trip somebody up or trying to hurt them, or they were got the flu or got sick. God healed me. God delivered me. God provided me a new job. God prospered me. God, somebody knocked on my door and brought me some money. Story after story after story. And you remember those things, but today you don't hear much of that. And the reason why is because you are not exercising your faith. And it's just a simple choice of the will. You get to exercise your faith. And I think a lot of people have seen things happen that they made them doubt or fear. But here Peter said, nevertheless at thy word when Jesus is launched out. See, unstable people are controlled by something. What would it be? Their senses, their feelings, their emotions. They're controlled by them. A lot of people like very emotional. And they allow their emotions to control them when it comes. They try to approach God on emotion. The devil works through emotions. We have to be single-minded and factual to what God has said. Faith is in the facts. And we take God at his word. When your feelings come into play, they begin to talk you out of trusting God. And you find yourself going back and forth one way to another. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 and 18, it tells us about faith. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it's working for us. The trials we're going through, the difficulties, they're not against us, they're working for us. God has got a plan. Work for us a far more exceedingly eternal weight of glory. But they only work for us while we're doing something. What is it we're supposed to be doing? While we look not at those things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So a person who's got his eyes on the eternal things, looking to the promise, looking to God's word. I mean, like it says about Moses in Hebrews 11:27, he endured to seeing him as invisible. That's what kept him going. He had his eyes on God. Not on man, not on circumstances, not on his feelings, not on his emotions. Tom stole, tried to steal some of my word this morning when he talked about me selling my house and all that stuff. But getting out of debt. I remember I had a house payment, $212 a month. How would you like to have rent like that today? That was the good old days. The dollar ain't worth much anymore. But I really got to the place where it was time to move on, get out of debt. So I did. I found a house and I rented it for $600 a month, but I put my house up for sale, sold in 10 days. Quick. Took that money, had cash in hand, paid off with the note on that house, bought a piece of land for about $10,000, so about 9.5 acres. Took the rest of the money and started building a house. When I finished building the house, I had one bathroom. The other bathroom and a half was not finished. Didn't have any air conditioner in it. No closet doors. The family room still had the ply board. It wasn't finished, but we lived in it. We painted. We didn't even put carpet down. We just painted. We put down smooth plywood, and we painted it. But we moved in, and we lived there. And then gradually, over a period of time, I put the central air conditioning in there, came back, put the closet doors in, put the carpet down, added on a garage. I decided to add on a garage. And it just got bigger and bigger because God provided it, every bit of it, every inch of the way. I'll never forget all of that because that's something that God did for me out of the goodness of his heart. I don't deserve it, but he did it. And it just goes on because after that, when I bought that property, the man told me, he said, I've got an option to bring an easement through here because I got property behind you I want to access one day. Well, quite a few years later, he knocked on my door one day. He says, I'm going to be getting that property back here and building back here. I'm going to bring this road through. I said, whoa, Mr. Lawyer, how much do you want for that property? Four lots, $80,000. Of course, my brain's going 1,000 miles an hour. And I thought, Steve, I need Steve. Doug. So would y'all like to buy a couple lots? So we got in on a deal. They bought two lots. I bought two lots. Had to sell a car to get the money out to do that. And then I turned around and sold one of those lots back to Steve so he could spec build. Made money off my son-in-law. And I kept that road from coming down by my little garage, my house, where I looked out the window. God did that for me. But not only that, the guy across the street, Mr. Hall, who was a professor at the University of Virginia, he was a professor of religion, he liked us. He said, y'all are about the truest New Testament church I've ever seen. Because he taught religion, so he knew something about the ecclesia and things that we did as we taught. I said, if you ever want to sell that property of yours over, let me know. Years later, he said, I want to sell the property. Would you like to buy it? Now, this is 70 acres. There you go. Steve, I need Steve again. I said, you take 30, I'll take the 40 with a rental house on it. We made a deal, sold my house, bought that one, built another house out of debt. You can't beat that. Mark chapter 10 says, if you forsake everything and follow after me, I'll give you back mother, brother, father, et cetera, houses with persecution. But he promised that. Now, I walked away from $1 million corporation and a big inheritance. I walked away from it. And I believe God just honored that and brought it back to me because today I can say on paper I'm worth over $1 million. It's on paper because it's all real estate. I didn't do a bit of it, but God did. That's my testimony. God did that, and he can do it for you. God's not a respecter of persons. God looks at your faith, and he honors that faith if you're willing to trust in him and to put him first in your life. But so many people are so easily overthrown by their senses. When the pain comes, when the feelings are there, or when the people are trying to talk you out of your faith. And so I know we all get overwhelmed at times. But like David said, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to the place that's stable, that is certain, that is concrete. Because that's where my faith is. My faith is not in myself or my feelings or the circumstances. Just holding on to nothing but the promise of God that he will do what he said he would do. So if we're going to get our eyes off the circumstances, we must turn to God and we got to trust him. It's going to take meditation in the word, pondering over and over in your mind, thinking it through and considering all that God is saying and allowing, like it says in Joshua 1:8, about meditating in the word day and night. That you might observe to do according to all of his will, that you might be prosperous and have success. And meditate means to muse, to go over and over, ruminate.
Keep on thinking about it. Keep on hearing it. Keep on talking to yourself about it. Get your 3x5 cards out and write some scriptures on it. Every chance you get, read them until it's down there and it just comes back out in a trial or comes back out when you're talking to somebody. Isn't it amazing when you're talking to somebody and they ask you a question, all that comes out of you? Where did it come from? Because you've been in the Word. Look over in Luke chapter 4 and verse 38 and 39. Some people get scared over anything. The child gets a fever. And they start screaming and hollering and running for the drugstore or calling a doctor. And that's between you and the Lord. But fear robs faith. It always does. Jesus rebuked him for that. He says, why are you so fearful? Where's your faith? But here in Luke chapter 4 and verse 38 and following says, and he rose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. Now, not just a fever, but a great fever. And they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever. Now, you rebuked the fever. He didn't go get a cold towel or bag ice. He rebuked the fever. And immediately she rose and ministered to them. Immediately. That's pretty quick, isn't it? The other day, my daughter Jenny gave a testimony about Walker, our 2-year-old grandson. He had a bad earache. He was crying. He was holding his ears. I mean, it was just, he was so painful. And an earache is painful. You ever had one? And he had a fever. So she tried to distract him. She put something on the cassette player and played it and tried to distract him and still didn't do any good. So she decided she's going to get out Steve Green's scripture songs, Hide Them in Thy Heart. And she put that in. And almost immediately, he began to change and listen to it. And the fever left, and the pain was gone. And she put him to bed, and he slept all night. That's a testimony. Where did she get that from? Because I remember the times we prayed for her fevers. I remember the times we took a little cassette in there and set it in there and let her listen to the scriptures. We remember those times. And so she knew what to do because, like it says in Psalm 78, teach them to your children so they can teach them to their children. That's what Fusion's about tomorrow. They have learned. It's their turn now to begin to teach it to their children and so on and so forth. So this can continue to spread like God wants it to. Faith works. Seen it happen too many times. Oh, there's been mistakes made. There's been mind battles and so on and so forth. But God is faithful to do what he said he would do. When Peter walked on the water in Matthew chapter 14 and he saw the circumstances, the wind, voices, what did he do? He doubted. And what did Jesus do when he doubted? And he said, wherefore did thou doubt? It wasn't like Jesus said, nice try. I mean, you almost made it. Can't you say something encouraging, Jesus? He said, why did you doubt? He rebuked him. And yet we have such a soft pedaling today because we exhort or rebuke somebody because they didn't believe God. They feel, you know, they feel like you're against them. We're not against you. We're trying to tell you that doubt is not the way to live. It's not your answer. Doubt's what robs you. Doubt's what keeps you from entering into the land that God has for you. And so we're living in these last days, a time that it's the Bible's saying it's going to be a time of great fear. Some looking up, seeing all the things, they're going to fear. But God says he has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. But I'm here to tell you that a man who's willing to look at God's word and take him at his promises, that he will give you that promise. It may take some time, but delay. Say it. You've heard it all your life. See, here's another thing. I remember the first time that we started a building fund way back. I started in 77 preaching. Somebody gave us $10,000 for the building fund. And we sat on that, and money come in, trickled in from time to time. And finally, after just not long ago, I mean, after 35 years, we had enough money to buy a piece of land, 14 acres. We got a good deal on it, so we bought it. And then we got the engineer and drew up the plans, got the engineer, went to the county, got everything approved. The county, we got all ready to go start the building, but we needed more money. So we put a little thing up on the wall there and tell everybody we need money. There it is. Not going to make you do anything. Just as God leads you, you do it. And we had a target amount of money that we needed in order to start to build that building. But something happened. Something marvelous happened. It so happened that my son, who used to work for a greenhouse, still does, bought into that greenhouse as a part owner, ended up
part owner, and then sold it out to a larger nursery and still works for them. But he knew the people who had a church. And they called, told him, and says, Brett, ask your dad if he's interested in buying our church. So Brett mentioned it to me and said, well, she wants you to call her. So I called her Mrs. V. I called Mrs. V. She was out of town. She called me back and said, we only got 9 people left. The preacher's 85. He's got the beginning of Alzheimer's, and we want to just sell it. Knowing how hard it is to sell the church, she called us. I said, what do you want? She said, well, the county was appraised it at $395,000. I said, whoa. I said, we can probably build for less than that. You know we have our land, and we've already paid for that, and we got money, and we're going to be start building soon. She said, well, what would you give us for it? My brain, here it goes again. I said, probably $250,000. She said, I'll get back to you. She called me back a couple days later and said, we want to offer you that church for $250,000. She said it that way. She took that from me. And she came back and said, $250,000. I said, okay, let's do it. So our lawyers are working on it, and by the first of the year, hopefully we'll be in there. I got to be, because I've already canceled my landlord where I'm at. He said, we really hate to see y'all go, so I'm sure if we had to stay a week or two more, he'd let us do it. But delay's not denial. See, we decided, why don't you just go on and build a church? Because, you know, that's a lot of work, and our builders were going to do it. A lot of time, have to take off, a lot of burden on them. This is easy. I mean, this was only built in 94. It's a brand new church. Got pews in it. Got a baptismal in it. Man. I'm going to feel strange in that place. Not all those blue chairs out there that we have in our place and old raggy carpet. Got nice red carpet, nice red padded pews. Nice lights, windows, all brick, 4 acres. That's the land of God. God has brought us into the land after all of these years. And I want to glorify him and thank him for that. And I want to tell you that God can do the same thing for you. All you got to do is start believing. Put your faith out there. Start exercising it. And God will bring it all through to you, and it'll happen. Fourthly, back to Isaiah 33 and verse 6, where it says there, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. So the stable people know the difference between the fear of God and the fear of man. And that's important. Because the fear of God is an honor and a respect for who God is and all that he says. We don't take God lightly. We don't joke about God. I hear somebody say things like, you know, that God's my co-pilot. Or the man upstairs. I heard that the other day. The man upstairs. I thought, he's not the man upstairs. He's a heavenly Father. He's the almighty, omnipotent God who inhabits eternity. He's not somebody to be jesting with or to be foolish with or to play with. You're to honor him and to respect him. In the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, you talk about an indictment on Israel. This prophet came along and you're talking about hitting them hard. He did. Basically, he's just showing how the religious works are worthless if your heart is not right with God. He brings this statement up in verse 6. A son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where's my honor? And if I be a master, where's my fear, saith the Lord of hosts? He says, O priests that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised thee? Then it goes on, but he starts letting them have it after that, because Malachi is basically anticipating exactly what they're going to come. Well, how have we despised you? Wherein have we robbed you? And so on and so forth. And he goes down saying, well, in verse 8, if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto the governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? In other words, what you're doing is unacceptable. They knew that to offer up a lamb had to be pure and spotless, but they go out and get one with a broken leg, one that was sickly, and offer it up. And that was unacceptable to God. And the parallels with us, and given our praise and our worship and our service to God, I mean, are we giving kind of a lame duck service to God, half-hearted? We're not really giving everything we've got. We're holding back. So he's indicting them here on this whole thing. And he's asking them, where's my fear at? Because God is to be feared. It says in Proverbs 14:26, and the fear of the Lord
there is strong confidence. Now, I like that because it's telling you something about the fear of God makes your faith stronger. But if we're not going to fear God, then we're going to give in to a lot of things we shouldn't be giving into. Because God is the one who ultimately has the final say-so over our lives. We're called to work out our salvation, are we not? With fear and trembling. In the book of Malachi also, in chapter 3, in verse 16 and following, he says this, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them." God wrote a book of remembrance for these people that feared him and thought upon his name. "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern the righteous between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth not." That's what the fear of God will cause you to be able to do. To have a deeper discernment between the righteous and the wicked. Who does serve God and who doesn't? It becomes obvious after being around some people, they don't have any inclinations whatsoever to serve God. They have no respect for God or who he is or what he requires of them. I believe there's some people that are just, they got some problems here with pornography. And the reason you have that is because you have no fear of God. The devil's tempted you and lured you into a web of deceit, a web of immorality in order to be able to steal and to rob and destroy. But I believe that God can set you free from that unclean spirit. Because you're not serving God if you're doing that. You're serving yourself. You're serving your pleasures, your feelings, your emotions, your desires, and your appetites, and you're not crucifying the flesh. You need deliverance too. What about the little boy? The boy goes over to see his girlfriend and stays the night. What goes on there when the parents allow things to happen behind closed doors? Got a live-in boyfriend now? It's called fornication, isn't it? Those things are not to be in the church. They should not be named once among us. Those are things that are unclean, that are filthy. And if you're a stable Christian, these are signs and evidences you have in your life. That you know the difference between God's word and man's word. You know the difference between the clean and the unclean. You know the difference between faith and feeling. And you know the difference between the fear of God and the fear of man. Because the fear of man is terrifying, it's intimidating, it's threatening. They threatened them in the book of Acts. Tried to stop them from preaching, but they didn't stop them. Tried to stop the three Hebrew children, didn't stop them. Fear didn't stop these people. Why? Because their eyes were on eternity. They knew that to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. That's what they knew. So it made no difference to them. When Hudson Taylor and his China mission, when they went over to China and they went into the deeper parts of China and the Boxer Rebellion took place and a lot of people were being killed and threatened, and they fled back to the inland and began to have a discussion and talk. And you know what they said? "We're not retreating. We're going back in. We're going forward." A lot of them lost their lives because of that. But only people who were stable could do that because they had no fear of giving their lives to God and for other people's lives to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. They love not their lives unto the death. That's a person who has been committed, that's stable, knows who he is, knows where he's going. Because our destiny, folks, is heaven. It's there. And you seal your destiny by your faith in Jesus Christ and by the choices you make. You can choose, as it says in Proverbs chapter 1, you can choose the fear of the Lord, because he says there, some of them did not choose the fear of the Lord. So you can make a decision to fear God. Just begin to study it, meditate on it, let God work it in your heart, and before you know it, you'll realize one day you're going to stand before him and you're going to have to give account of everything you've done in this life, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Let me close with 1 Chronicles in chapter 12 and verse 32. This is a time when David's mighty men, warriors by tribes. One in particular stands out to me in verse 32 of 1 Chronicles 12. The children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Well, isn't that interesting? These people had an understanding or discernment of the times in order to know what to do. I believe we're living in some pretty sobering and very serious times. When people are being caught up in the ways of the world and religious traditions and things that are not of God. But see, God's got a people that have a little bit of understanding about the times and know what the church ought to do. And what the church ought to do is to draw back to God. Draw near to Him and He will draw near to you. 2 Chronicles 7:14 promises us if we will humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways, He will hear our petition. He will grant it to us. And He will heal our land. We can pray that for this country if God so leads us to do that. We can pray this for the church and for individuals that God would bring us back to Him like it was back in the old days, we would call it. Back to the old paths. Back to believing God and trusting in Him, because faith is where stability is. A stable man is a man who's willing to trust God in spite of all of the circumstances and situations in his life, no matter what he's going through. But the problem is we have too many people that are believing the lies of the false prophets like Hananiah. And people are rejecting the very thing that can set them free. People who once were among us and walked with us, like Demas, have forsaken us, loving this present world. Gone back to Christmas, gone back to the world, gone back to God knows what. May God have mercy on their soul. I don't want to go back. I really don't want to go back. I know sometimes it's overwhelming. I know sometimes it's discouraging, but I know this, that God is faithful. He promised He'd never leave me nor forsake me. But remember this. Remember what Hitler said. If a lie is spoken often enough, the people will believe it. And that's what's going on in our country, and that's what's going on in a lot of lies told by false teachers and false prophets in this country today. People are believing a lot of lies. And because of that, 2 Thessalonians says that God will send them what? Strong delusion, because they love not the truth. Let the truth be something that you really respect and you love with all of your heart. Because you only love God as much as you love His word. And that's something that will challenge all of us in these days in which we live. Before I close, I have one more little prize for you. I'm going to ask Pam Privett to come up here and give her testimony. Because we were with them in Israel, Tom and Bonnie and I and them were in Israel, and she was going through quite a trial. And it's something to behold, because again, it shows you the faithfulness of God and the goodness of God.
Well, praise God. I just want to praise Him for His word and for the old paths. God called me 40 years ago and picked me out of the miry clay and took me to Faith Assembly to hear God's word, and I am eternally thankful. And God did put His word in my heart. And in Proverbs 4, it says that God's word is life to us and health to all of our flesh. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God is still working supernaturally. And He wants to confirm His word with signs following. And He's done that in my life, and He wants to do that in your life. And He wants us to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful who has promised. And I just praise God through this time that I was going through the trial, which was about 2 years, for the work that He did in my heart and in my life. And I want to thank everybody that prayed for me and encouraged me and just stood with me. I'm just very thankful. Well, about 2 years ago, I noticed there was something in my stomach. And I told Keith, and he prayed with me. But over the course of 2 years, this thing started growing and growing and growing. And it got so big that I had to wear maternity clothes. And like Mike said, I was in Israel with Carol and Mike and Bonnie and Tom. And I expected this to all be manifested before I went, but it wasn't. And so God said that I walk by faith and not by sight. And I just did what everybody did. And he gave me the strength. He gave me the grace. And that was back in June. And then this thing kept growing bigger and bigger. But September 5th, I was doing what I normally do, and I went to visit Mrs. Fetters, an old lady, not saved yet, and I went to visit her, and I walked in with this big growth in my stomach. I sat down. I was visiting with her like I always do. When I got up, I noticed something was different, and I kind of poked around. I thought, that thing's not there. And I got in my car, and I drove home. And I laid on my back, and normally I looked like I was great with child, and there was this big lump. That lump was not there, and God supernaturally just took that thing out of my body. And to God be the glory, great things he has done.